Hello, I'm Pastor Ken Dignit, the support pastor at Eagle Rock Community Church, along with on the pastoral staff, the senior pastor, Henry Reinga. And we appreciate the opportunity to share with you in this course for pastoral care and concern. And I've been a full-time credentialed minister for, over 35 years now, so I've been at this for a while with the Lord's help. I've been blessed. It's been a great calling. It's been a challenging calling, and there's a lot of materials, a lot of insights that are necessary, a lot of wisdom that is to be gained, and it's a lot more than just working on Sundays as you begin to realize all the different topics and principles and ministries that you can diversify yourself in. So the more exposure you have in your ministry and the more things you have exposure to, the greater your potential for ministry and for reaching out to those who have concerns and various cares. So that's the word idea. The ideal word for pastor itself would be poimene, which is found in Peter's writings, and then also found in the writing of Paul, especially in Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's in the area of verses 10, 11, 12, where we see him speaking about the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, apostles, what's been termed in some practical church theologies is the fivefold ministry of those with a special, potentially full-time calling, a vocational calling. So, but in any event, these are the concerns and the cares we're talking about here. And this particular class is the issues of families with disabilities. To an individual who has a disability, and then, of course, to the majority of individuals who have a disability, we'd have their family. So some statistics that are out there can say, including AIDS victims and everything else from people with chronic migraines, old, there could be in our population 50 million people affected with some type of disability. We're not saying that they're unable to work or unable to do things, but there is some kind of a chronic physical, mental, emotional problem that would be called a disability in some way, shape, or form. So that's a lot of people, a lot of families. If you want to say 50 million families, though I know you'll throw in some widowers and single adults and et cetera. But the fact is, there's a lot of people who are we need to minister to as churches and as pastors. And with this being true, we need to see the scriptures that are out there in the whole Bible that talk about somebody with disabilities and God's credibility. And there's one with Moses, very similar one in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And we know that Moses said to the Lord, you know, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave you, you know, human beings their mouths, and who makes them deaf or who makes them mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? And isn't that I the Lord? He said, isn't that I the Lord? A strange word. But here God is claiming that he himself can and does often allow or even make someone disabled. Now, is that mean? Is that evil? Is that bad? It's a good question. People always want to blame God and ask the why question. If God is so loving, if God is so fair, if God is so just, why would he allow people to suffer so much? And that's a question that's been asked out there. He did say here to Moses, he says, I will help you speak, and I'll help you teach what you have to say. I'll be there with you, but it doesn't mean you're not going to have a problem. So here we are, pastors, pastoral concerns, needs that people would have, a disability of some way, shape, or a form. What do we do with it? How do we care about it? What about all those concerns? So this scripture tells us here that God said, I am involved in this. So I allow certain things. There was a scripture in the Gospel of John and where there was a man born blind, and the disciples were discussing amongst themselves, who sinned that this man was born blind? Naturally, they're thinking in their own natural human mindset that the reason that this person is blind is somebody did something wrong. This just doesn't happen out of nowhere. Somebody has to pay the price for this. Somebody has to take the blame, take the fall. And that's how we think as humans, you know. So Jesus heard of it. Jesus Christ said, I think it's in John 9 off the top of my head, but he said, well, what are you talking about? No one sinned that caused this man to be born blind, so to speak. Not a direct sin for this man. Sin itself brought decay. Sin itself into the plan of mankind, and the soul that sinneth shall die. Genesis, the curse. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that talk about the curse. These things tell us here that, yes, ultimately, Adam and Eve were created perfect. No sin, no sickness. They were perfect. But the day they sinned, then that brought about what we call the fall, F-A-L-L. The fall, the flesh, sinfulness, the separation, incompletion, chaos. So chaos came to humankind. Disease came in. They weren't originally created to die. Think about it. Adam and Eve originally were created to last forever, so to speak. They had an unusual type of body, I'm sure, was created that could take care of itself and not become ill. So, but then when he sinned, the Bible says that after his sin, then the earth fell, the mankind fell, and the world fell, so to speak. So then they had to close off the Garden of Gethsemane, or excuse me, the Garden of Eden, and in that garden they had to close it off. By closing it off, that brought about then what we call the fall of man. So it brings us to consider here now, Revelation chapter 21 tells us that on that day, the day of the resurrection of all the bodies of the saints, on that day of the last judgment, it says about that day that there will be no more when he creates the new heaven and the new earth. There'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying, because the former things will have been passed away. So we see right there that there is coming a day where we will almost get back to the garden. Until then, we deal with the fall. We deal with disabilities. We deal with tragedies. We deal with cancers and physical illnesses and problems, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. So this is where we're at. And this is what the Bible says. And God was going to help him through that. We think of 2 Samuel chapter 4. It talks about Jonathan, Saul's son. And he had a son that was lame at his feet. And he was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Israel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made him flee that he fell and became lame. This one, his name was Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, and Jonathan was a very dear beloved friend of King David, and Jonathan and his father was Saul, King Saul, who didn't like David. But David found out where Mephibosheth was. He took him into his house, brought him into the king's quarters. And in chapter 9 of Samuel, I'll read that verse here that says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come to David," it says there that he fell on his face and he did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness, and for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore health to the land of Saul your father, and you will eat bread at my table forever," or continually, as long as you're on this earth. So here we see that King David took pity on this person who had something, no fault of his own, so to speak, directly, other than he fell. And when he fell, he became lame or developed leg problems forever for the rest of his earthly life that could not be corrected through any type of surgeries or medical intervention. So, and there was no divine intervention here, too, that brought him a miraculous healing. So this is some parts in the Bible that talk about that fall, that sinful fall that brought about problems and accidents. There's another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, where Paul said, "David, keep me from becoming too conceited," or because there was a passing great revelations given to him. He said three times he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." And God says, "No, I'm not going to let it pass from you." Paul had some type of physical ailment, some type of physical illness. Many thought it could be something with his eyes, some type of glaucoma, because he did speak in the book of Galatians that he stopped off in Galatia because he was having eye problems. And he said, "You would have given me your own eyes if you could have," he said. "See with what large print I'm writing this myself, because I can't see that well." We do know that when Paul the Apostle was convicted on the road to Damascus to arrest believers, we do know that in the history of his life, in Acts chapter 9, we see that he was struck to his feet, fell to his feet, and fell to the ground. We don't know if he was riding on a donkey or a horse, or if he was walking at that time. But anyway, he ends up on the ground, and there's a voice from heaven, etc., and God calls him. Jesus speaks to him, and it says that he was blinded for 3 days and three nights. And then it said scales fell off, as it was his eyes. He was not living right. He consented to the death of Stephen, one of the first deacons. He lived a life of sin, going to kill believers, going to arrest them. He was going to incriminate them. Jesus said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me, my church?" When you hurt Christ, you hurt his church. And when the church hurts, Christ hurts. When Christ is hurt and offended, we as the church should be hurt and offended. So he prayed, Paul did, to take this thorn away, whatever it was. And the purpose, the point is, God said no. He didn't say, "I'll give you anything you want to if you have enough faith," quote, like we hear in some walks of Christianity regarding miracles and healings. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. We still need to say, "What thy will be done." You can't just surmise that it's God's will to heal every sickness or problem or pain if you have enough faith, or if you pray the secret prayer, or claim the secret verse that will get you what you want. That's an area that I deal with a lot myself, having had a disability from polio, trying to gel that with some facets of Christianity and some facets of the preaching and teaching about what it's called, name it, claim it. Blab it and grab it, not to minimize it by any means by those fancy, cutesy little words there, but it's not as easy as one might think. And you don't want to bruise and hurt other believers who might still suffer, and to say, "Oh, they don't have to if they had enough faith." That's a very dangerous, slippery slope to walk on, because that's a little judgmentalism, and it's kind of looking with the log in your eye and the speck in your brother's eye, so to speak. Jesus said, don't judge when you can't know the whole story. So he prayed, and God said to him, no, I'm not going to answer it to you. Three times he prayed, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, okay, if that's how it is, then I'll delight. Then he kind of, I don't know if he got a little upset, but he kind of got upset with the answer. All right, that's how it is, God, then give me more problems. Well, I'm sure he didn't know what he was, really realize what he was saying there, because he was kind of getting a little bit miffed at the Lord, but God could handle it. He said, then for Christ's sake, then I'll delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties, for when I am weak, he said there in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were from a noble birth. But the foolish things, the Lord brought them up and brought the world to shame. Because God chose the weak things of the world to shame the wise and to shame the strong. And he chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things of this world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before the Lord. So wherever you are physically, if you're strong physically, praise him. If you're weak, praise him. No matter if you're strong or weak, physically, mentally, emotionally, trust the Lord. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. Not many of us were really just that hot shots. you know, we are all we are, but for the grace of God. I like this verse a lot that's coming up. Is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This has ministered to me personally in my own personal life, because you can't look at me too readily without knowing something's wrong with me. I've always... When I did walk, I used to be able to walk prior to a number of years ago, about maybe 10 years ago, I came down with the evidence of something called post-polio syndrome. Not that the polio virus gets back alive again in my body, so to speak, because it only stays alive for 2 weeks when you first get polio. And that was without a vaccine, that was without any protection, and I was only 14 months old in 1952, so that's going back there. Yeah, 1955, they got the polio vaccine, and that was from Jonas Salk, and that was able to stop the spread of polio. So, in any event, I have a great deformity in my body from my neck down. Everything was affected. It affects your spine, your electrical charges of your nerve endings in your spine, which then affects all of your muscles. Some are greater than others affected. Some people ended up in an iron lung and could not breathe on their own at all without the power of a machine to breathe for them. Others have had other problems and difficulties. So it is what it is, as they say. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord does not look at things the way man does. Man looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but it says, I like this, the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So we need to look not as the Lord looks. Don't look at the outside makeup of a person. What does the outside look like as from a person? Look at their heart. Look how deep their heart is. And you have to get to the heart of the matter. And as you get to the heart of the matter, and that's what counts the most. Human beings look on the outside. Well, what does the outside look like? How can we judge him, his appearance? I know that's sometimes a tough thing when it comes to somebody who is disabled. People can maybe feel uncomfortable around you, or they are a little taken back by you. You know, in life, you just want to melt, so to speak, in the background. Unless someone's a model or an athlete and they want to stand out for their good appearances. If you're disabled, disfigured, deformed, you don't want somebody to make a big thing about it. I am told that when people get to know me, they can look past my wheelchair or past my deformities. I hope so. Some can. There are some that can't. I don't like special preferential treatment or, you know, I would rather just be treated as Ken. And I've always kept trying to fight against that as a minister. How many ministers do you know of that have a deformity or a disability? If there are 50 million Americans with a disability, how many pastors do you know that have a disability? And I mean a regular pastor. I don't mean just like sometimes I could be stereotyped. Oh, yeah, we have Pastor Ken. He pastors our disabilities people. Kind of like, well, he's good for that because he's disabled, so he understands them. But become a regular pastor to the whole church, like a senior pastor or a main pastor to do this or that or the other? I always felt called myself to be a pastor, not just a pastor. And I don't want to use the word just, but not to say that I'll minister to people in the hospital all the time or people with disabilities or people with tragedies. That's how you can minister. But that's not the main end result. I felt called, and I've been blessed then to have always been able to be in full-time pastoral ministry. I started out believing not even as a youth pastor, full-time. I was a full-time youth pastor, and we had 100 young people in our youth group. And I made sure things were done with the kids and the music and the athletics and the games and the camps and the Bible studies and the Sunday school classes. So, I mean, we had a great youth group. Got them involved in music and Bible memorization, and we had these things called Bible quiz teams where they would quote against the other church youth groups. And in my denomination that I was involved in at that time, they had an award for the American Bible quiz team of any youth group got a free trip to the Holy Land. And that was every year competition at our headquarters denomination, Assemblies of God. We would have a general council somewhere. So in any event, make a long story short, I'm saying the Lord has allowed me in these 35 years of ministry to be a pastor. And I've been involved in areas like evangelism or as an evangelist, teaching on that line, a teacher. And I've been an apostle, so to speak, when it comes to setting up a ministry where I've pioneered and planted a couple churches. So I've been exposed to that, and I'm very thankful for that. So here we are. Man is on the outside, but God is on the inside. So God can use you and do a lot of things through you. Now we come to the exceptional children. I like that word exceptional. A lot of politically correct would use the exceptional children as opposed to crippled or handicapped. Somebody says, where'd the word handicap come from? I don't know how true it is, but I've just heard it passed down. But it's that. A lot of people who were handicapped or physically unable to do certain things would have a baseball cap or a cap, and they'd sit on the corner and shake the cap, and it was a handicap they'd hold out, and people would put money in it. I don't know. However you want to get that word, however it evolved, you just get that sad idea that a person can't work then, so they use the handicap to beg for money, to put money in the cap. So, but I've never felt and looked at myself personally as handicapped or disabled. If you have a disabled vehicle, it doesn't work. Well, I can work. And I even went to go check out one time, just a few years ago, just with my physical ability and my health, etc., if I ever had to go on Social Security disability. Well, they looked at me and says, "You're not disabled, sir." I go, "I'm not disabled. What are you talking about? Look at my body." They said, "Well, maybe physically you are, but from the government, if you make over $1,000 a month or whatever, over $10,000 a year in Illinois, you can't get disability because they say you're not disabled if you make over that amount of money. Who in the world in their lives could live on $10,000 a year anyway? It'd be pretty tough to live on that. But in any event, they said to me, you're not disabled. I said, okay, fine. And, you know, so, but in their judgment, I wasn't. But in physical reality, there's many more expenses for somebody who is truly disabled. Vans are double the price. Wheelchairs, very expensive, $3,000 to $10,000. One wheelchair I priced out at one time was for $40,000. Goodness gracious. Who can afford that with the stipend of the state of Illinois saying you can't make more than $10,000 a year and get Social Security disability? So, and that's not a lot of money either. You're not going to get anything for nothing anymore in this world. So you've got a lot of people who are disabled that are coming to your churches, and our churches, we have to minister to them, help them to believe, help them to find gainful employment. Wow, be an entrepreneur. But at least we need to educate them, teach them in the Bible, minister to them. Johnny Erickson Tata, who has a handicap ministry, she herself dove in a diving accident when she was, 17, 18 years old. She broke her neck. Now she's in her late 50s, early 60s, and she's still alive, but has a lot of complications. But she did a survey, and only 2 to 4% of these people in America that are disabled claim to go to church. So if you've got 4% that come out of the 50 million, that's not much. If you have very few, I don't know how many percentage are ministers, full-time credentialed ministers. I don't know how many you know of. I don't know how many people in your church would come on a Sunday morning that would be in a wheelchair or use a walker or be mentally disabled or physically disabled. If there's 50 million disabled people in America, how many disabled go to your church if you're a pastor watching this or a future pastor to be trained? Do we set up our churches to reach out to people with disabilities? I hope so. Jesus told us to go to the highways and byways. He told us that. We go to the highways and byways of life, and he said, beg them to come in. If the regular people, if the people that aren't, quote, sick don't come in, then get the ones that know they're sick and then beg them to come in. So, goodness. You've got all this stuff here for care, and what are the churches doing? So we want to be able to provide for them. If someone comes to your church and they have a child who's disabled, what are you going to do for them? Some would, and these are just a little list in these next couple slides I'm going to deal with here, but we've got ADHD, ADD. That's a pretty debilitating disorder. It's not that somebody's crazy if they're ADHD or ADD. It means that that they don't have certain chemicals produced from their brain. Your brain is an organ, and if it's not producing certain serotonin levels or certain dopamine levels or certain other levels, you're going to have different mood disorders. It's a fact of life. Just like you can get diabetes. If someone has diabetes, do you yell at them and say, oh, it's all your fault. You're eating bad. You're eating too many sweets, too many carbohydrates, too many sugars. Your liver's not working. It's your problem. It's your fault. You're a bad person. You've got diabetes. Is that right? If you got heart disease or you got heart problems and you got high blood pressure and you need to take blood pressure medicine, are you a bad person? Are you a person that's lower than low? No. Well, what happens if you might have some kind of a brain disorder, not to your fault? ADD, OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, bipolar, manic depressive disorder, schizophrenia, whatever. These things are not your problem, they're not your fault. They are a problem, but they're not your fault. So if you have to have a certain different ground level to help you learn, you need to have creativity. Was a part of the church at one time. The church was the creative factor of education. The home was the creative factor of education. So whether if you're not doing homeschooling, you got to have some kind of schooling then for your children. And if you're not doing all of the religious training of your children, if you want your church to be supplemental, which is helpful, I believe every church should supplement what the family's doing. Well, then when they come to church, these families, you'll want to have some type of a ministry or outreach for a child or a young person who would be disabled, and mentally or emotionally or physically. So what I'm saying here is we need to beef that up. Now, if you've got somebody in the community that they are only in public education or that pay the extra for Christian full-time education, then you'll want to have that in your church too. So that means we need to develop our programs for people with emotional disturbances, hearing impairments. It's not a bad idea to have maybe occasionally sign language for your sermon. You know, so learning disabilities is helpful, but anything with mental retardation or cognitive disabilities, cognitive delay, it's been used instead of mental retardation, which kind of can have a negative word with the word retarded or retardation. We have physical disabilities, any kind of orthopedic impairments, and these programs should be there for us and to help us to overcome things with. We should be able to see all these other lists I've got right here in our lesson here today, but other impairments means having any limited strength or vitality or alertness, including a heightened alertness to environmental stimuli. The results in limited alertness with respect to educational environment and also with regarding that is due to chronic or acute health problems. There's all kinds of those. The list goes on. I won't read the whole thing, but asthma, and we've got diabetes and epilepsy, heart conditions, hemophilia, lead poisoning, which caused leukemia. Lead poisoning, then leukemia, nephritis, which is kidney diseases, rheumatic fever, anemia, on and on and on. I mean, people can have all kinds of disabilities, and as we know, there are millions then of people in America, and they can affect, they can significantly affect a child's ability to learn or function successfully in school. So let's have our Christian education program reflect people with disabilities. Let's ask for adults to volunteer to be an aide, maybe in a Sunday school class or a children's church class. If someone has autism or some type of chromosomal disease or malfunction, they might need to have an aide sit with them to break it down for them. To maybe they can't sit still sometimes. Maybe they need to get up and walk around, take a few more breaks than others who don't have ADHD or some chromosomal disease or autism, etc. So we need to be able to serve all the children and all the teenagers and all the adults to find ways to creatively teach them the scripture. I encourage your church to do that. I know we at Eagle Rock Community Church, we've tried more and more to involve and to have people with disabilities come to our church. We want them to feel affected. We have a support group for them at our church. We have some children that have some chromosomal defects and abnormalities. We have people with all different kinds of things. So we want to reach out to them. We want to have practical ministry to families with disabilities. And we want to have special Bible classes for them, provide the special facilities, teachers, helpers, personal aids needed to make it succeed. Wow. I encourage your church to do that. I would love to see every church have it natural. I'd love to see wheelchairs at every church. When I travel around also, because I've done that as a president, as the executive director of Till Healing Comes Ministries, I've done that now for the last 20 years. And I began THCM, Till Healing Comes Ministries, to help families learn how to trust God till the healing comes. I used to always say in the older days, whether here, there, or in the air, your healing's coming. Which means that either here in this life you can pray for a miracle, either in the rapture when you're taken up between here and heaven, then your miracle comes, or when you're in heaven, here, there, or in the air, whatever, your healing is coming. So until then, you need to trust the Lord. So Till Healing Comes Ministry's main calling is to help people learn how to trust God till healing comes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, I think it is. It says there, when they were taken and arrested by King Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't bow down and worship the golden, the idol. And they said the furnace was heated up to kill anybody who didn't worship the image of the king, his idol. They were said, we're going to put you in the fiery furnace. And they said, Daniel 3:17-18, says, God is able, God will deliver us from this fiery furnace. God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But then they said, but if not, let it be known, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that we're not going to bow to your idol. We're going to bow only to the Lord God Jehovah. No matter what, till their healing came, till their miracle came, they were going to, God is able, God will, but even if not, we're going to still trust the Lord. So that's the theme verse for Till Healing Comes Ministries. To help people live by faith, grow by faith, and to live by faith. And we want to be able to encourage churches to support any type of ministries to those that are hurting. Jesus said, blessed are you if you have ministered or done something to or for someone in my name. Give them some clothing, visited them in the hospital, cared for them. He says, as you've done it unto me, the least of these my children. What did he say? You've done it unto, what did he say? You've done it unto me. So if you help someone who's disabled mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, Jesus is saying, if you've helped them, you've just as well helped somebody like me. So these are the truths. These are the things that God wants us to do. I encourage you to have a disability ministry. I encourage you to reach out in the disability ministry. I would love you to make that a part of your pastoral concern. Work it into the framework of your congregation. Goodness gracious, would someone come into your church and say, now this is what being a Christian is all about? Wow. It should. Our churches should reflect what it really means to be a real Christian community who's reaching out to all colors, red and yellow, black and white, all makeup, physical disabilities, mental, emotional disabilities, all the different groups of people who would be married, singles, sadly enough, people who have been divorced, people who have been widowed, people who have lost loved ones, people who have lost loved ones to suicide, people who have lost loved ones to divorce, to untimely death, etc., etc. Wow. God's calling the church to minister to the concerns and needs of others. Well, God bless you, and I trust that you're continuing to get a lot of good stuff out of these courses here for pastoral care and concerns. I'm Ken Dignan again, and then get your homework done, get your assignments done, answer the questions, and continue to grow in the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you again next time.